Indeed, I'm grateful for everyone here. Good to be here in the presence of God with open hearts and open minds and open Bibles, seeking to grow in God's will for us. We appreciate the visitors that are here too. Thank you for being here. We're going to be looking here at the topic of how shall the young secure their hearts? How shall the young secure their hearts? Now, upon hearing that, at the first, one would be inclined to be thinking that happens to perhaps be a sermon now based off of the familiar song, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? And it is a well-known number. But perhaps not everyone knows or realizes that that's actually also a fairly scriptural title. And it's over in Psalm 119. So please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Where we're going to find a phrase that is very similar to how shall the young secure their hearts. It's over here in Psalm 119. And we're starting now with verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? In other words, we might say, how shall the young secure their hearts? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now here you have the sweet singer of Israel, the psalmist here, speaking with great resolve, determination, to put God first and to put his will in his own life. And so he asks a very straightforward question here. How can a young man cleanse his way? And there is no beating around the bush. There is no hemming and hawing, as it were. But he gets to a direct answer. By taking heed according to your word. And let me tell you before we go any further with this study, this is precisely the answer for everyone out there, man, woman, and child. It doesn't quite matter what age we are. Yes, we're looking here at young people, but this is how we're going to purify our way in the sight of God. It is with his word and not apart from it. And so we must ever be as students of Scripture, seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at this now from the standpoint of the younger people. The younger people are going to need God's Word. And sometimes we can be tempted, just as we look at different congregations that are out there, the crowds that they seem to be drawing in, the numbers that they might have, we sometimes get to thinking that perhaps the Bible is not quite enough. And maybe we need to resort to some theatrics and perhaps even some gimmicks of certain kinds in order to keep the younger people interested and involved. But ladies and gentlemen, whenever we get to thinking that way, it's insulting to God, because it is the Word, it is the Bible that is sufficient. It is enough. It is enough to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And let us never, ever lose faith in God's divine plan. Well, in the first place, how shall the young secure their hearts? It is by desiring the Word of God. I mean, he says it right there. By taking heed according to your word, correct? And we're going to be looking here at some portraits. We're going to be looking here at some pictures now of people in the Bible, particularly younger people. And we'll make some applications here to this topic and this theme. I think here about young Timothy. You know, the record tells you there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, that Paul had his son in the faith here very near and dear to him. And they loved being around each other. They had the common goal of reaching lost souls. They had a common salvation. And he points out here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, how often? Night and day. That's just how much he thought of Timothy. greatly desiring to see you. Now watch this. Being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Potentially he is recalling the previous encounter and the great departure that was going to result, and how goodbyes are never quite pleasant for any of us, especially when we're looking here at our loved ones, the ones that we hold very close to our heart. And so he's pointing out that, look, there were those tears that were streaming down your cheek. I remember all of that. I want to see you again. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He looks there at the heart of Timothy. He looks at his faith, and he says, here is someone who has a great passion for God. And because you have a great passion for God, I'm also passionate for you too. And I want to be around someone just like you. Now, how did all of that begin? What is the genesis? What is the origin of that? All right, you can look here at the legacy. You can look here at the ladies, as it were, in Timothy's life, talking here about his mother and grandmother. They were hard at work raising young Timothy. Unfortunately, we don't quite read about the men in his life. Where is the father? Where is the grandfather? But perhaps there's a good lesson right there. That if you find yourself in a marital situation where your spouse is not quite on the same page biblically in trying to raise the kids for God, that is no excuse on our part to let up off on that task. Because you look here at Timothy, he had important women in his life, and he ultimately became a gospel preacher. So let's take this task with great seriousness. You go over there to chapter 3, verse 15. Here Paul points out that from childhood, you see, long before he was a full-grown man, from childhood you have known what? You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, how did he get all of that learning? It came there from his mother and grandmother. And so they helped to foster within his heart, his tender heart, a great passion for God and for God's law and those statutes and those judgments. And so Timothy, potentially like the psalmist there in Psalm 119, could point out, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's not to say that he was perfect. Surely he had been guilty of sin. But he knew who to turn to. He turned to God. God is the source of his strength and the source of every blessing. Let's desire the Word of God. As young people, let's work at that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we see how we need to give God the strength of youth. And I have a name up here, Kimham. And I know that's somewhat of an obscure name, but we'll talk about his connection to this here in just a moment. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there in verse 1, the wise man says that we need to get busy with thinking about God in the early years, in our formative years. Do not be waiting until later in life to, quote, get serious. Work at this right now. There in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says it like this. He makes the appeal, the heartfelt appeal, to remember your Creator when in the days of your youth. When you're young, don't be waiting until later on in life when things might, quote, eventually slow down, say in retirement, and I don't know if that ever really fully happens. But do it now, as a younger person, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, when he talks here about difficult days that are coming and that are emerging here, it's not so much that we're talking about difficult days that are filled with hardships or temptations and struggles or drama that can just come about from our relationships with people in life. The difficult days, now yes, those could be difficult days, but the difficult days in this context have to do with the deterioration of our bodies, various health issues that begin to occur. So he says, long before all that happens, you need to be thinking about God. Now, how do we do in that area? mean, we don't want to be waiting until, as they say, you know, we're up there on the stairwell and we can't quite remember if we're going up or going down. Use the health that you have right now. And let me tell you here, sometimes as younger people, we can get to thinking that, well, we don't quite have the same wisdom or level of understanding as those who have been very seasoned in the faith and those who have been in the church for a long, long time. Now, I grant that. I get that part there. But let me tell you right now, you've actually got something. You possess something that those who are, quote, up in years may not necessarily have. So you say, what are you getting? It's that word, energy. Energy. I know how we hear about older people will tell us, and I wonder sometimes if it is a bit of an exaggeration, but back when I was your age, you know, I'd you know, go marching around in the snow barefoot just to get to school. You'd have to walk a few miles like that. All right, that might have been true at one point, but let me tell you right now, they're not going to be attempting that now. Older people will not. Not if we would value living out the remainder of our days. But you see, as a younger person, you do have energy. You have strength. And you can channel that towards zeal. Zeal. Give God the strength of your youth. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, we're going to read about one by the name of... Now, this is an expensive word here. An expensive name. Barzillai. Barzillai. And he has a servant by the name of Kimham. I recognize we're looking here at individuals that are a little more obscure to us. But they're important to learn about because it fits here in this topic. Now, Barzillai, who was he? Well, he was a man who was up in years, and he was helpful towards David when David was experiencing great turmoil over a rebellion that his son Absalom had brought about. It was a very turbulent and tumultuous time. But here Barzillai comes on the scene to help out and to aid David and his men. And after the victory is achieved, after they overcome, this is what you read here in 2 Samuel chapter 19, there verse 35. Now Barzillai had been encouraged to come on back up there to Jerusalem with David. But he points this out. He says, I am today 80 years old. Now how's that saying go? Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70. That's how much you do the math on that, right? 70. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet it is soon cut off and we fly away. All right? 80 is about that upper limit as far as Psalm 90 verse 10 would run. Okay? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? You say, what's that all about here? If you're that old, if you're that age, and you don't know really the difference between right and wrong, there's a serious problem. I don't think he's getting at that. When he's asking this question, can I discern between the good and bad, he's basically getting at this idea. My mind, the think tank, it doesn't quite work like it used to. And I don't make the best assessments or judgments at times any longer. He says, can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? The taste buds aren't quite as lively as they used to be. The flavor doesn't just flow, making the mouth water. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? You know, the older we get, what's going to happen there to sound? What's going to happen here to our ability to hear? Can you speak up? Say that again. Say that a little louder now. You see, age has set in for this man. Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? He was being asked to be a part of David's inner council, but he's respectfully declining here. Watch verse 37. Please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. In other words, we know this much about him. Now, some have suggested that perhaps this is actually his son. We don't know that for certainty. We do know it is a servant.
But you can say this and have no reservations about it. Evidently, Kimham was younger with respect to Barzillai. And so Barzillai is saying, let's just go ahead and pass the torch over here to Kimham and let him serve there in your administration. He has the ability. He has the talent to do this. And I think I can learn from that I need to give God the strength of youth before the difficult days come, because those difficult days are going to happen. And let me tell you right now, it is upon us here and now, especially when I'm talking to the younger people, to be thinking about how it is that we can be of service to God in the future. Now, yes, we can serve Him here and now, but I hope that as I look out at the audience here and I look here at some of the younger men, that I'm also looking at future gospel preachers, future elders in the Lord's body. Do not be waiting until you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s to be thinking in that direction. Be on fire for God now. You have great ability. Utilize it. A good memory. Study Scripture. Absorb the Word of God. How about this? The young shall secure their hearts also by being open to correction. And I'm going to use here as an example one who was not very helpful in this regard. I more need to phrase this as unlike Rehoboam. Be open to correction unlike Rehoboam. Rehoboam, who was he? He was a king there among God's people. And the record tells you in 1 Kings chapter 12, there in verse 8, when he was tasked with a decision, should he alleviate the hardships of the people? The burdens had been pretty great under the administration of Solomon. All these building programs and projects had been going up. And so the work was steep and deep and not cheap. And so now, what do we do here? Do we ease up, scale back? Or do we maintain the intensity and perhaps even increase the intensity of the taxes? Well, those that are older, they say, look, it's time for a reprieve. It's time to just give some oxygen here to the people. Give them a bit of a breather. All right, so Rehoboam at least hears that. But what does he do here? It tells you in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8, he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted with who? The young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And what did they say? They said right the opposite. They said, look, don't show yourself to be a soft at all. Now is the chance to rule with that iron fist. And these people just are lazy. So he says something that's pretty harsh here. He takes the advice of the younger men. And he said, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions and scourges. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. And so the kingdom ended up splitting. It was an unwise action that was taken by Rehoboam, all because he did not listen to the voice of wisdom coming forth from the elders. In Proverbs chapter 16, there in verse 31, we find that the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And what should be our attitude toward those who have seniority over us? We ought to be showing the utmost of respect. In Leviticus chapter 19, there in verse 32, Leviticus 19:32, it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man, and what? And fear your God, I am the Lord. Now look at that. The two go hand in hand. If you're going to respect your elders, it's also true that you have the potential to respect God and fear the Lord. But if it goes to your head that you don't need to listen at all, guess what? God is not happy, and He is not honored either. I realize sometimes, too, that in our society today, what we're seeing increasingly, a lack of respect, you have this
technology that all of us are tapping into. But here with the young people, as you go out now, what are they doing? Very often they're looking down at their phones. And we don't even quite call them cell phones anymore, but they're more like iPhones or smartphones. Android, Samsung Galaxy, whatever you would want to name this here. And it is true. It is true that those that have some years on them will often say, I don't want that. I don't even know how to work that. I don't even know how to turn that on. They do well just to maintain a flip phone, right? And it's easy sometimes to look at a situation like that and say, well, perhaps then the older crowd doesn't quite have the know-how that the up-and-comers do. And I think they're about that song there. It's a wonderful life. I think to myself, it's a wonderful life. Here you have that line about the kids as they're growing up. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. Well, let's be careful now. Let's exercise some caution. Because it's true that the young people are going to do very well. But they're doing well because they're raised in the right direction. And they need never forget their roots. They need never ever forget how it is that godly parenting is instructing them in the way of righteousness. And it is in their interest to listen to the voice of wisdom coming from their elders. Let's be open to correction. How shall the young secure their hearts? It's in that way. But not only that, let us develop good devotional habits. Good devotional habits. Let's look here at some other young men, Joshua and David. Joshua first. Over here in Exodus 33, verse 11, where we have a bit of an introduction given here to one who's going to become as a future leader among God's people. It tells us here in Exodus 33, verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant, how is Joshua referred to? Joshua is called a servant, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, how shall the young secure their hearts? A young man did not what? He did not depart from the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? That was the house of God. Now, who in general would you find over there at the tabernacle? Who would be there within the house of God? You would have had the Levites. The sons of Aaron were tasked with the sacrificial system. And so they'd be slaughtering the animals. They'd make sure that there was the fresh bread put there at the appointed time for the table of showbread. They would be trimming the wicks there for the lampstand to keep that light burning. I have a question for you. Could Joshua do any of that? He could not. You see, because he was not officially a Levite. He was from a different tribe altogether, the tribe of Ephraim. So what is he doing there when he's not doing priestly work? What it tells you is that he is around the people that know the book of God and that are reciting the book of God. And he wants to be able to hear the word of God. He did not depart from the tabernacle. And what did Joshua do in time to come? In time to come, as the spies went there into the land of Canaan, to spy it all out, when you had the vast majority, 10 of the 12 there saying, ah, we cannot do this, there's giants in the land, we're just grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua pointed out, we can do this because God has told us we can. He had cultivated strong devotional habits, and that would serve him wonderfully well in time to come. I think there about David. David is known as quite the hero of faith. What bravery was there manifested to face down that giant Goliath. But you know, as you look there at the reasoning process, as to why he feels that he is the perfect man for this job, a daunting task. Goliath outstripped him in size. The height was there for Goliath. The build was there.
But that didn't really matter so much to David. He was not intimidated by that. And you find there in 1 Samuel 17, that he looks back on his own resume here. And he points out here to Saul that he used to take care of his father's flock. He would do that. He would look after Jesse's sheep. And when a lion or a bear would come, guess what? When that animal, predator, would take one of the sheep, he'd go and track it down, slay that animal, and bring back the lamb. I tell you what, that's impressive. I don't know many young people, many adults that would attempt to do much like that. But he understood that God was blessing him. God was there for him as he would seek out the lambs and the sheep to protect them. God was with him when he was looking after his father's flock. And so he reasons, and correctly so, that God therefore shall also be with me when I look after the heavenly Father's flock, the people of Israel. And so he's able to take down that great giant Goliath. But it all started early on, drawing near to God, trusting in God, and looking to God for strength and for guidance. You have there Psalm 63. When other young men might have let their minds drift and wander, David was very focused, wasn't he? And I tell you, sometimes when evening draws on, we can look back on the day, all of the trouble that was there, people that were being knuckleheads and giving us a hard time, a hard way to go. But with David, it's a little different here. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember you on my bed. See there on the bed. And people are fast asleep. All right. He has a prayerful mindset. He's focusing on the Almighty. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. He's not letting his mind drift to discouraging sentiments or thoughts. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. God was his joy. God was his strength. God was his meditation. He developed wonderful devotional habits. And we all can learn from that today. Young people, let your mind go towards God and toward his holy word. If we're just relying on church services to get our biblical instruction and our biblical training, we're not prepping up for the great day of battle, the days of temptation and trial. We have to have devotional habits daily. Let's work on this. And in the last place, how shall the young secure their hearts? It's by setting the right example. One can hear a good sermon, or they can see a good sermon. Let's live the gospel message. We've heard it. Let's put it into practice. Let's implement it now. There in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, Paul here talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says it like this. You need to be an example to the believers. You need to make sure that there is no hypocrisy, that there's no double dealing going on, but that you are a straight shooter, that you can say what you mean and mean what you say and seek to live by that to the best of your own ability. Not that he'd be perfect, but he had a genuineness and sincerity to him. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's a lot right there. That's a mouthful. But this was the task that he was to devote himself to. Now he says, let no one despise your youth. You're a younger man, but don't be giving anybody an occasion to have an angle on you to say, oh, he's just young. And maybe he's even just, quote, sowing his wild oats. Because I tell you what, if we can't be serious about this message and talk to people about it, then guess what? We're undercutting our effectiveness in evangelism. We can talk to people about it when they see
that we are also putting it into practice in our world and in our lives. Set that right example. Be somebody that others would want to learn from, that they'd want to hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Yes, there are certain lusts or passions that might be more characteristic for youth than for other stages in life. But he says, look, you put it all in perspective here. And you run after God and God's people, God's ways. Do not be sidetracked with the world. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Once more, we're known by those that we run with. Birds of a feather flock together. So he says, look, you have a choice to make, Timothy. What will you do? Who will you call your family? Will it be the ungodly, the unbelievers out there, or will it be people of faith? You see, you need to be with those who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Band together with them. Join together with them. Seek them out, because they'll help you in life. This is how the young secure their hearts. It's going to take work, but it's work that we can do, and God will help us in the way. You know, there's so much here in this world that can get us sidetracked and off course. And we're going to have to determine within ourselves what it's going to be. Shall it be God or shall it be the world? The world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we have to look at this in the right perspective. There's another young man we could call attention to, the rich young ruler. Oh, was he a good person? Sure, he was good. Oh, I've done all this here from my youth. I've done that there. I've done that. I got it off the checklist. I'm like that. Sure, I'm this way here. And what did Jesus tell him? Go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you will have treasures in heaven. Oh, wait a minute now. No. And the Bible tells you that he went away sad, right? You see, he had been looking at things of this world. Good otherwise, moral, clean, but still worldly. And that proved to be master over him. You see, money is just a tool. Let's never ever forget that. But he saw money as being a servant to him, rather as money being used to serve others. And all that we lay eyes upon here in this world is eventually going to burn up. You can't take it with you into eternity. All that's going to matter is your heart. And is your heart right in the sight of God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. And you're going to show forth a good heart, an honest heart, a noble heart, if you obey God's word and seek to grow therein. Grow and be productive for the Almighty. That's what is lasting. That's what truly matters. How shall the young secure their hearts? By taking heed according to your word. Let's be what God would have us to be as young men and young women, so that we can mature in the faith and receive heaven in the afterwhile. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. We encourage you to do so. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've fallen from the path of righteousness, get back on that right track. Make amends, make correction. If we can be of service and help towards that end, come down to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been